Today I'm in Romans 10, preaching through Romans 10. Last week I covered praying for the salvation of others. Wasn't that awesome? That we can pray, actually pray for the salvation of other people. I really hope you're edified, and I hope that you've been doing that. Praying for people by name for their salvation. But there's something that goes with that. Salvation has to do with the knowledge of how to be saved. People must know the truth of the good news of Christ. That's how we all got saved. The truth sets you free. It set me free. The truth is what sets people free. That is if they receive it in faith. And for that to happen, they need to get it. They're going to have to get it. And chapter 10 has this. I'm going to read it now. Paul said, "Brothers, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for my fellow Israelites is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they've not subjected themselves to the righteousness of God." The big problem. And then look at this statement. "For Christ is the end of the old covenant Mosaic law." Can you get any plainer than that? "With the result that there is righteousness for everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on that law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith speaks as follows." And Paul's going to quote Deuteronomy 30. "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?" And I'm going to explain all this later. That is to bring Christ down. And I think it's necessary that I explain these things. I've had a lot of people come to me with Romans chapter 10. And they say, "What in the world does this mean?" Well, there's a meaning here. I'm going to explain it this morning. It's very important. It's going to edify you. And it's what we need. It's what I do. I preach God's word so that you will hear it, you'll learn it, and you'll understand what God is speaking to us. So we're going to get into this. Verse 7. "Or who will descend into the abyss?" That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Interesting passage, right? And then Paul says, but what does it say? He's asking the question. Paul is. "The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we proclaim." He's talking about the apostles, talking about evangelism, Christians. "Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness." It's a legal thing. It's the acknowledgement. "And with the mouth a person confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord is Lord of all." Remember, Paul has got this, the Israelites and the Gentiles engrafted in. He's got this whole thing that he's been talking about. And he says he's bestowing his riches on all who call on him. But they need to know, right? And it says, verse 3, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." How then are they going to call on the one they have not believed in? How will they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How will anyone preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." However, they did not all obey the good news. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" And consequently, faith comes from what's heard, and what is heard comes through the preached word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out in all the earth, their words to the ends of the earth, the world. Again, I ask, Paul's doing this diatribe way of going back and forth. He's talking to our minds, our hearts. Did Israel not understand, he's asking? Well, first, Moses says, "I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding." Now, isn't this an interesting response to salvation? In verse 20, and Isaiah very boldly says, "I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask me. But as for Israel," he says, "all the day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." Prepare your heart for this sermon, making known the greatest truth. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would bless us with your word, and that, Father, that you would use me to build us up with your word. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Use us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, the great need, it is the greatest need, is to know and embrace the truth. And God has always entrusted people with the truth. He hasn't left us wandering around. The Israelites received truth from God. They were God's people through the covenant that God made with Abraham. They were his people. And then down from the line of Jacob, they received the truth of the old covenant and its law commands. It's the truth. And they knew it as that. Had Genesis, they had all the prophets, they had Psalms, Proverbs. You know, they preserved God's truth to generations. And all the typical Israelites knew God. And they would say, if you asked them, they would say, well, I know his truth. And when Paul wrote this, most Israelites had a zeal for God, but there was a problem. Christ was prophesied to come to them in the truth they preserved, yet most of them rejected him. And they showed their zeal for God was not in accordance with knowledge, meaning not according to truth. And consequently, this is the problem. It's more than a mistake. They are spiritually lost until they embrace the greatest truth of all. This is the importance of what I'm preaching. But still, they had the knowledge of God. Please get this. They knew about his righteousness, the holy God. They knew him. They knew they were told to keep God's old commandments, his old covenant commandments. And they were told, you do this, this is righteousness. Now, there are a lot of people in our day, they have knowledge of God. But many of them don't know and embrace important truths concerning him. I think of one example. We brought this up at the men's meeting yesterday. You know, there's this guy out there. He's a very, very, very famous kind of a Bible teacher guy. But he's known for the prosperity doctrine stuff, which I don't agree with. I think it's wrong. And guess what? Last week he came out and he said he now thinks it's wrong and he doesn't preach it anymore. I'm going to watch and see if he's telling the truth. Very famous guy. You'd recognize his name instantly if I told you. I just don't want to say his name. So, you know, you got all the people that know God and they go along and they just don't know and embrace important truths concerning him. And then sometimes they get convicted finally and they do. It's an age-old problem. Now, the Israelites had knowledge, but they didn't have all knowledge. We don't have all knowledge all the time. And they also had faulty understanding. And they kept trying to establish their own righteousness. And what they were doing is spinning their religious wheels while not subjecting themselves to the great truth, the righteousness of God that comes through Christ Jesus. And they needed to know it. They needed to embrace what Paul says in verse 5. Everybody does. That Christ is the end of the old covenant Mosaic law. Now, amazingly, there are people in our day who even claim to be Christians, and they don't act like they know and embrace this fact. That Christ is the end of the old covenant Mosaic law. The end. And it means he's the end of the law for righteousness. And the result is righteousness for everyone who believes in him now. So when it comes to the basic truth, everyone needs to know God does require righteousness. He requires it from all of us. And we know that he does. But we also know what we are. And we also need to know that we must have God's righteousness imputed to us then as a gift. We can't give righteousness to him. And the only way that we're going to get this from him is to receive it by faith. And this is so important. Because otherwise, what we're going to be doing is living constantly in error. We think we're walking along doing just fine, but we're just stumbling and stumbling and we're hurting ourselves more and more and more and more. So we've already got bruises and pains from trying to live this life that we can't, trying to do what we can't. And so we keep hurting ourselves even more trying to fix it. What's going on is that error itself drives our actions that way. And the Israelites are the picture. Error was trying to be in their understanding, and so they're living by this record in the old law statutes. This is how they were. But see, the whole time the old law was replaced. Now, it's still scripture. You can go to Leviticus, you can go to Deuteronomy, and you know, right there it is. It's the old covenant law. But it's no longer a legal document. This is a very important thing. The covenant, since it used to have, it's not in operation anymore. So Israelites needed to understand that the new covenant in Christ is now the living legal jurisdiction. This is what we're getting in Romans 10. I'm preaching verse by verse through Romans 10. I do verse by verse expository preaching, and this is what God's telling us. Hebrews 13:20 says that this covenant that we're in is the everlasting covenant. That's what you're in now. And so they were living in a daily excavation. There are a lot of people that do that today. They're living in a daily excavation, trying to live by Leviticus 18:5. What's that? Do the commands and then you live by them for righteousness. But you can't. And so what they're doing is they're reading the artifact wrongly, and they're reading it like it's still alive. You understand what's going on? And so etched on this exhibit, here's what you read. The person who does the commandments of the old law shall live by them. Wow, now you're under bondage. And so with error piled on error, they don't know that failure at any point, failure in any way, even in a thought, means failure to achieve God's righteousness anyway. Even the animal sacrifices in the old law covered sin. They never took it away. Christ, the high priest of the completely different priesthood, covenant, and law, actually takes away sin. Hebrews 7:12 says that when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. Well, this is the truth. And people need this knowledge. But Israelites did not embrace what Hebrews calls the necessary change of law. That's what it says in Hebrews passage 13:20. There necessarily must be a change of law. There's a change of covenant. There's a change of priesthood. We are in it now. And so what happens is rejecting the new covenant, you're rejecting the washing that you get from sin. And we need that washing. And so what happens to these people that reject it is they're gasping for life in this skewed understanding that's derived from a relic. And each day they strive and they strive to live by the words of a fossil. And they're always failing. They never achieve the relevant righteousness that God always required. Now, you know, that might be able to do some good things. You know, might be able to point to something they did in the list that makes it look good. But all the other things they didn't do and all the other failure just overwhelms it all. And so what they're doing is they're manifesting the same inward problem of their forefathers who received the old covenant law. The same inward problem we all have. We all manifest from our forefathers. And those people didn't enter into the promised land because of it. Their forefathers didn't enter the promised land. What is it? It's the failure programmed in humanity through Adam. It's sin. But now the great truth is here. And when people know and they embrace God's righteousness by faith, not works, faith never fails. You need to have faith in God's work for you and in you. It will never fail you. It never fails. Faith is the only thing that doesn't fail. Works always fail. And this is because the last Adam, Christ, never fails. He did the work and is doing the work in you that doesn't fail. And so all who have faith in Christ always enter the promised land of the everlasting life. Always. No exception. So what truth does anyone need to embrace? Well, Paul calls this the word of faith in our passage. The word of faith. If people don't know and embrace the word of faith, they will have misplaced, failing faith. I'm talking about people you love. People you know. They will spin their religious wheels. Wrong knowledge, wrong faith. They won't confess the Lord Jesus. They won't believe God raised them from the dead. They won't know and embrace what results in salvation. They won't know that this receiving and believing is the only thing that gets the righteousness. That faith in the great truth results in righteousness. Now, everyone wants to do something to get saved. Have you noticed that? Even all the false religions, everybody wants to try to do something to get saved. This happens to a lot of people. So what are Israelites to do? What are you to do? What must anyone do? Acknowledge, confess the Lord Jesus as the truth. Believe he rose from the dead as the truth, which means he had a sacrifice for your sins as the truth before he rose from the dead. And it results in salvation. This applies to everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. But it matters what you know when it comes to calling on God. You notice this? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord according to the truth is going to be saved. That's what Scripture says. The gospel, then, is the important knowledge. Faith is the obedience God's looking for. Believing replaces the old obedience of doing old covenant commands. And I really want this to be very understood by us. So many people are in bondage to legalism or even have little bits of legalism from their past tainting them. And sometimes, unless it's exposed, you don't even know it's there. But with the new covenant gospel of grace, listen to me, Faith is the required obedience that comes from knowledge. Amen. That's the obedience. Paul says it here in 10:16. He says that believing the gospel is obeying it. Well, think about that. Believing the gospel is obedience. And Isaiah prophesied that. He said, believing the gospel is the same as obeying the gospel. The obedience of faith is a beautiful, beautiful river of life itself. And here in Romans, we see the headwaters are seen back at Romans 1:5 at the beginning. And it flows and it goes all through Romans into this glorious sea at the end in 16:26. Let me explain what I just said. You might want to go there. You don't have to. But starting at 1:5, I think I've got these verses in the notes, by the way. Starting at 1:5, Paul said he preached the gospel to bring about what? 1:5. Obedience of faith. Obedience of faith. He didn't say obedience of works, but of faith. And then you go all the way through and you get down to Romans 16:26. He's wrapping up the epistle. Paul said, God establishes you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, which leads to what? Same thing. Obedience, and he says, of faith in the gospel. And so the spring at the beginning of the river and the mouth at the end have the same obedience that actually saves us. It's the obedience of faith itself, of believing as Isaiah prophesied. And here in the middle of all these flowing rapids, it's the same thing. 10:16. Look at it. It says, believing the gospel is obeying the gospel. I mean, you reject the gospel, you're disobeying God. So the gospel of Jesus Christ must be known, must be embraced as the truth. Everyone is lost without it. They're in disobedience, living in disobedience. It must be obeyed as believing it, because faith in it results in being made righteous by God. This is the truth people need. And this gets me to another need. Making this great truth known. Now, for people to know, it's got to be shared. You know, someone who's lost and they're dying of thirst, think about this. You know, somebody's lost, they're dying of thirst. Well, they desperately need water and they aren't getting it. They need someone to get it to them so that they can drink it. Well, the living water was being brought to that first generation. The gospel was being shared. Christ was being shared. Messiah was being shared. And it was available. Paul used Deuteronomy, I told you I was going to explain it, 3:11-14 to illustrate God's word arriving back at the beginning at the old law. So Deuteronomy 30:11-14 is talking about when God's old covenant law was given in and arrived on the scene. And connecting to the gospel of Christ arriving today is what he's doing by using this. See, God's word is preached now to be obeyed. The gospel is preached now. Israelites who knew what it meant to obey God's word understood that when he gave it, it was to be obeyed. And obedience for them looked like living by the old covenant law through the works of the law. Remember that? So what Paul does here, he's talking to them, we're getting it too. He points back to Deuteronomy 30:11-14 to explain that over 1,000 years before, God told Israelites to obey in respect to the old covenant Mosaic law. This is what's required, obedience. He said to them, what I'm commanding you is not out of your reach. That's in the Deuteronomy passage. So what happened? They had it and they knew it now. So what do they need to do? Obey it. And God said it was not in heaven, that they should say, well, who's going to go up into heaven for us and get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? No, it's already there for you to obey. Every Israelite knew Deuteronomy 30:11-14. And so Paul takes that and he ties it to God giving his great new covenant truth to all of us. And it's here right now. It's been given. And the call to obey the gospel is now. And the righteousness you need by faith is now. And it's speaking like this. Don't say in your heart, who's going to ascend into heaven? Well, why would you even say that? Because that would be like trying to go up and get the Messiah, bring him down again to give us the truth that you think hasn't been given yet. But it has. Messiah has already come down from heaven. He's spoken. Christ has spoken. Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody gets to the Father except by me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said that. He's talking about himself. He came down from heaven. He died as the righteous sacrifice. And he's ascended back up into heaven. And his great truth is already here and it's being proclaimed. So receive it in faith, which is the obedience required. But Paul made more prophetic pictures from this Deuteronomy event. In Deuteronomy 30, 13 through 14, the rest of the quote says this back there in that passage. I'm reading Deuteronomy 30 through 13 through 14. It says this. It says, "Nor is the commandment beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it?'" Again, it's the same thing, you know, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth, and in your heart, that you may observe it. So Paul took what God had said back then, and when he was talking about the law, and he's taking it now to the word given to us, the gospel truth, that's being preached right now. And here's how it is. It's don't say who will ascend into the abyss. That would be like trying to bring Christ up from the dead. But Christ has already risen from the dead. He's already seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So if you're looking, this is the thing. If you're looking for another truth other than Christ, his arrival, his crucifixion, his resurrection, he's Jesus, you're rejecting the truth, which means you're being disobedient. This is what it's all about with faith and works. So Paul asks, but what does the Deuteronomy passage say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. Back then it had to do with that old covenant, but Paul explains that the word near you now in your mouth and in your heart is the word of faith which we apostles are proclaiming. That old thing that you see in this picture is what just happened right now, and it's the gospel now. And it's salvation by grace through faith in Christ. You don't go into heaven to get it anymore. You don't go across the ocean. You don't go down in the abyss. It's here. And so just as the old covenant law was proclaimed as God's word to be obeyed, and just as keeping the old covenant commandments as this works obedient stuff was proclaimed, now Christ coming down and raising from the dead for righteousness is proclaimed. That's a huge faith issue for anyone. You mean I'm totally righteous if I believe I am through Christ? Yeah. So when you think all those works in the old law were very difficult, it's much more difficult for people to receive the grace of the Lord by pure faith as the obedience. You see, the righteousness through him is by faith. The obedience of faith in the gospel now proclaimed. And so the gospel message was being made known, and it was in reach, and it still is. Came down from heaven to be gotten and heard so that we will believe. And so to get the riches, what do you need to do? Call upon him in faith. And that's the promise. The Lord bestows his riches on all who call on him. That's a faith move. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Paul asks, how's anyone going to call on the one they haven't heard or believed in? Well, they need to hear the message of truth. And so he asks, how can they hear without someone proclaiming it to them? Proclaiming the gospel has always been God's ordained way. The water has to be taken to people. Sharing the message can be, you know, through preaching. Sharing the message can include writings or video or anything designed to proclaim the message of the truth. It can come in friendly conversations. It should. At least friendly on your part. But proclaiming it's necessary. You know, I've been a Christian for just about 50 years. In two more years, I'll have been a Christian 50 years. And a couple of times through my half century of salvation, you know, I've heard a story of someone who knew someone who knew someone who knew of someone in some faraway land who said to have had a vision sometime. And, you know, this guy comes and he lays out the gospel to him. And those kinds of stories are fascinating. And maybe they're true. But in my experience, I've done missionary work all over the world. I've ministered among tribal groups on the border of Pakistan and India. I saw whole villages get saved on the spot where I preached the gospel. They told me they had never heard of Jesus in the gospel before. But they got the water. And those who drank, they built a church there that's thriving today, sending out their own missionaries, raising up their own ministers right there where I preached the gospel. Those people get the gospel out to numerous others like water to be saved. They take it to them. Those original people got saved through preaching the gospel. Those who are following get saved the same way. This is the pattern I always see. This is what I see in the scripture. Everywhere else I've been, ministering to cave-dwelling Indians in Mexico, on the streets of San Antonio, in Bernie, I've seen people receive Christ in obedience to faith. I've heard numerous testimonies of people being saved. You know what I've always found to be consistent? The way Romans 10 is telling us, urging us, is the normal way the gospel message gets to people. You know, that's what led those people to salvation. The knowledge was brought to them. You know, it's been this way for centuries. Someone, somehow, has to do something to get the truth out. You know, others either hear it, they're going to hear it being proclaimed, they're going to read it in a tract or online or someplace, whatever the method, someone got the message out. And then others get it and they make an obedience decision. That's how they're going to know to call on the Lord. That's how they're going to know to obey the gospel as faith in it. And so this is so important because of what Paul says next. He says faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the preached word of Christ Jesus. That little statement has driven thousands into the mission field over the centuries. That sentence right there. That sentence right there should hit us with an impact. See, we just went through praying for someone to be saved. Even when you pray for someone to be saved, the gospel has to be brought to them. They have to know the truth, so the truth will set them free. And it needs to be shared in simple terms, like Paul the Apostle did. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul made it simple. He said, I want to make clear the gospel that I preached to you, that you received and on which you stand and by which you are saved. If you grasp the message I preached to you, that of first importance, Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, was buried, and was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, Paul made it simple. He said, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves because it's God's gift, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. This simple message is the great message, and it needs to be shared with others. And so this gets me to that. Understanding that the simple message is the gemstone truth of God. We really need to know this. So many people are looking for so many deep theological things, so many things to guide their lives in the Scriptures, and there's a lot of beautiful stuff there. But this is the gemstone, and we must not selfishly hoard the treasure for personal enjoyment. It is very easy for Christians in our day, in this culture, to understand Christianity as the thing God gave me for my own personal enjoyment. And then that's what it is, and that's all it is. No, that's a little tiny bitty part of it. Christianity is for your enjoyment. First and foremost, God saved you for himself. Okay? And then God also has us as part of this bigger picture, and he wants the church, the body of Christ, to send out messengers of the gospel for others to share in its riches. And Paul asks, how will anyone preach unless they're sent? Well, God always has a great commission for messengers to share the gospel. Paul told Timothy, he said, you know, Timothy's ordaining elders. He's doing all this preaching, like I do. But he also said, fulfill your ministry with the laying on of hands, the work as an evangelist. But you might not be someone who goes out and tells people about the gospel. That's okay. You say, well, why is that? Well, because God has designed you to be part of the body of Christ, the church, and God wants you to know that getting the gospel out is something that he wants the church as the body, as community, which you're part of, united in as part of, to be part of the process. So you can do your part in it, and you should. And when the church unites to send out people to minister the gospel to the lost, then what has happened is God has this ordained support group that's helping the whole focus. Let's get the gemstones out. The group prays for those sent out. The group stays in tune with them. The group helps support them. You're part of the group. And so when it comes to those who go and they share the gospel and the work of evangelism, the Bible refers to them in a very special way. And Paul quotes the scripture. And maybe God's called you to be one of these people. It says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. That's the gospel, the good news. And it has very good things in it. That's the treasure. But those who go are not always going to be received in a beautiful way. Some of the people they go to disobey the good news. And the report is rejected. Some receive, some reject. And rejecting the gospel happens in every generation. It's disobedience. And then often this means rejecting the messenger. And this is to be expected because what we're in is a spiritual war. This is spiritual war stuff. And in God's strategy, he's called you, he's called me, and all of us to unite to get the truth out to our generation in the battlefield. We are the warriors. We are part of the big military operation. And so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. Some go, some are sent, some stay. All of us are supposed to be involved in some way. Amen? And so recapping all of this, I've been preaching on making known the greatest truth. And we saw the great need for people to know and embrace it is one of the greatest needs. We also saw the great need to share the greatest truth. And we saw that God wants this precious gemstone to be shared. He wants people to get it. And He wants us to know that we have our part in it somehow. Maybe it's going. Maybe it's helping others to go do it. Seek God to do your part in making the greatest truth known to this lost and dying world.